Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis and chapter number 1. The book of Genesis in chapter number 1. We are in what we call a creation seminar. It's a little bit different service and a little bit different message from what we traditionally do, but we also believe that we should encourage people within their faith and try to encourage them with the Word of God as much as possible. And so if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis and chapter number 1. In the book of Genesis and chapter number 1, notice what it says with me in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And with this session here, we're going to answer the best we can the question, what is the age of the earth? What is the age of the earth? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, I need you, Lord, with everything going on, and we've got lots of things going on, trying to be a blessing to folks. Lord, I'm asking that you would settle and still my own heart for the purpose that I be used as a vessel for you. Lord, I don't trust in my own self. I don't trust in my own ability. I have nothing to offer. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. And ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose of getting your own work accomplished today. That you would use your Word, that you would use these things to encourage people that you're true, that you're real, and that you are who you say you are. Lord, I need you in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we just read, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth." God is very clear inside of His Word that He created the heaven and earth. So if you're looking for what we're asking for today, how old the earth is, that'd probably be a good source to start off with who created it. He was there. No one else was. He was. So let's see what His account of it is a little bit later in the Word of God. It says this in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, and it says, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." According to the Bible, God is the one who created the earth, and He traces it back and says it was the beginning where He created the heaven and the earth. The Bible continues to go on in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, where it says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So the Bible is very clear that God is the one who created all things. And He said, when did He create it? He created it at the beginning. We can also see, as the Bible continues to go on, in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and verse 4, Jesus is speaking, "And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now, we know that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We also understand that, according to the Bible, that God is the one who created everything. Here, Jesus is tying in the fact that not only did God create everything in the beginning, He also said in the beginning He created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve were at the beginning. In Mark chapter 10 verse 6, He says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Once again, God is putting an emphasis that at the very beginning of creation was man and woman. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22 backs this up and says, "For since by man came death." What are we talking about? That when God, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it brought forth death. It brought forth the consequence and the chain reaction of death. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The wonderful news that even though man in his sin wrecked the world, God also had a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the one who gave us forgiveness of sins. But again, he's laying the idea that it was in the beginning that Adam and Eve was there. And at the beginning, because of the consequences of sin, it wrecked the earth that we had. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man," notice that, who was the first man? It was Adam, according to the word of God, "was made a living soul. The last Adam was made," that's talking about Jesus, "a quickening spirit." But here it's very clear, it's saying the very first man was Adam. Now I'm going somewhere with this. In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Not only was Adam the first man, Eve was the first woman. Now again, we're taking the scriptural, we're starting from scripture and seeing what the Bible says, and we're going to move to the practical here in just a bit. In Genesis chapter 5, what it does is it lists Adam's lineage. And it says that how old the different people were when they had children. It says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Adam, who was the first man, at 130 years old, he had a son and he called his name, the son's name, Seth. Later on, Seth found someone that he said, "Wilt thou?" And she wilted. And next thing you know, he got married. And Seth lived 105 years. And he had a son by the name of Enos. Now, one day, Enos found someone. He said, "Wilt thou?" And she wilted. And he got married. And the Bible says that Enos lived 90 years. And he begat Cain. Now, Genesis chapter 5 goes name after name after name, where it says how long they lived, and then when they had a son afterwards. If you were to line up all of the data there and put it together in a chart, you would come up with something like this. That you could easily see, as we said at the beginning, that Adam, he lived, and 130 years after he lived, he had a son by the name of Seth. Seth, when he was born, he had lived 105 years, and he had a son by the name of Enos. Enos had a son at 90 years old, and then his name was Canaan. And again, if we were to line this up, we would come up with a chart. The fuller version of the chart would look like this. And then we could actually trace how old people were and to put it together in a timeline. And by the way, notice some things here. That Adam lived a long time. The book of Genesis also covers when they died. Adam lived to be 930 years old before he died. That's a long time. Now, if you were to add up all the dates of the Bible going from a known date and work backwards based off of a chart like this, you would get the creation of the earth around 4004 BC. That's a pretty specific date. That's if we were to take all the data and work backwards from a known date, which we do have known dates in the Bible that match up with what we understand in history, and work backwards from the genealogies that God has given to us, we could trace the world to about 4004 BC. Now, dealing with that, let's answer some questions or ask some things dealing with the age of the earth. The world, according to the Bible, is about 6,000 years old. Now, once again, we're just taking what the Bible says, and then we're going to move to practicality. So the Bible says that the world is about 6,000 years old. By the way, about 4,400 years ago, there was a great flood that damaged all the real estate on the earth and did a reset and changed everything about it. Now, normally when we talk about Adam and Eve and we talk about Cain, and we talk about Seth, and we talked about these lines, someone will invariably ask the question, who did Adam's sons marry? We just talked about that Adam had a son, and that his son got married, had a wife, you know, that's how he reproduced. He had a son, and then one day that son had a wife, and they had another son, and so on and so forth. So that's a legitimate question. Who did Adam's sons marry? Well, the Bible goes on and says this in Genesis chapter 4, 16 and 17. It talks about Cain. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife and conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now notice, it doesn't say that he found his wife in the land of Nod. It just said he knew his wife. Why is that? Because probably he married one of his sisters. But we'll get into that in a second. Now, the evolution has to answer a more serious question. Where did man come from and who did he marry in the first place? So the Bible has a solution, but let's see what evolution says about this. According to evolution in the textbooks, this is a textbook, and it says that all the universe... everything in the universe, about 18 to 20 billion years ago, everything in the universe, all the matter was squished together smaller than a period at the end of a page. So all the matter of the universe, all the stars, the moons, the planets, everything, you and I, and everything, the materials, was squished down, everything in the universe, smaller than a period at the end of a page. That's pretty small, isn't it? That's what the textbooks say. And so about 18 to 20 billion years ago, that happened. The Bible, or the textbooks continue to say, the earth is thought to be formed about 4.6 billion years ago. So according to the textbooks, according to evolution, the earth itself is only 4.6 billion years old. In fact, it goes on to say that the earth began as a hot ball of rock. So what happened is that the earth, as it was formed, it's a hot burning ball of rock. Eventually, according to the textbooks, that millions of years of torrential rains caused great oceans. So it rained upon the rock. And as it rained upon the rock, according to the textbooks, that these swirling waters of oceans became complex chemicals. And from the complex chemical soup, living organisms began to come. So it started off as a hot mass ball, and then it rained upon the rocks. And as it rained upon the rocks, it began to form oceans and began to form soup. And from the soup came life. Notice as it continues to go on, here's a website that talks about this that says that scientists believe that hot soup was the origin of the universe. Now, this is what the textbooks, this is what the evolutionists teach, that you came from soup. Here's a textbook here. It says, the first self-replicating systems must have emerged from this organic soup. So according to the textbooks, they say that all of this came from soup. Now, if you were to take the evolutionist timeline, they say that 20 billion years ago, there was a Big Bang. After a while, 4.6 billion years ago, according to the textbooks, the earth was formed. And 3 billion years ago, life formed out of this soup. So let me ask you a question. Was your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa soup? Now, some of the people, we laugh at it because it sounds silly to us, but to them, the people who believe in evolution, who actually believe in this, they honestly believe that. If you were to ask them, where did man come from? They would say it came from primates, ancestral primates. Well, where did they come from? And they would trace back their tree down to almost lizard-type things, to amphibians, amphybians down to fish, fish down to unicellular things like amoebas. And you say, well, where did that amoeba come from? And they say, well, it came from this swirling soup. Well, where did the soup come from? Well, it began to rain. What did it rain upon? It rained upon the rocks. So according to evolution, they believe in the beginning, rocks. We say, in the beginning, we believe God. You see, both of these systems are dealt with by faith. Both of them are believed by faith. The only difference is that theirs is tax-supported and ours is not. Now, as we come back to the question, who did Adam's sons marry? The simple solution is this. The Bible says that in the days of Adam, after he begotten Seth, were 800 years. And notice this. And he beget sons and daughters. Those are plural. Now, if you lived 800 years old, how many sons and daughters could you have? Probably quite a bit. So who did Adam's sons marry? He married their sisters. Now, I know some of you are saying, ooh, gross, there's no way I'd ever marry my sister. Well, let's examine this idea. First of all, there's no other choice. No one would have thought it was wrong. There's no one else on this earth. Second of all, who would you report them to? There's no one else there. Third of all, there's no laws against it. Until 2,500 years later, you see, until then, there was no need for the law. You see, what we are, we're a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. You remember the old Xerox machines? We don't have those that much anymore, but remember the old Xerox machines? And what you do is you take something you want to copy, and you would copy it. And it looks almost pretty much the same. Now, if you took that copy and you put it on the copy machine, after a while, what you would see is start to see artifacts. You would start to see little discrepancies, little things that would pop up in it. Well, what you and I are copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. And as we get more copied, what happens, our genetic load starts to falter, and we get to have a little bit more genetical problems. Well, back in Adam and Eve's time, yes, sir?
One thing you should bring up is after the flood, when you have mutations, because before the flood, there were no genetic mutations because there was a layer of water around the earth which stopped the X-ray, the gamma.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And God said on the sixth day everything was very good.
Yes, sir. Amen. We're going to cover all of that information here in a bit. No, that's fine. I'm glad that you're with me and your head with me. Good. And so we're copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. And back in Adam and Eve's day, there would be no genetic abnormalities, and so they would have no problems. Today, there would be big problems if you married your sister. There would probably be genetic defects, and you could go back to Egyptian history and find those type of stuff out. Next of all, Adam married his rib, so who is he to be talking afterwards, right? Now, going back to our chart, if we were to line everything back up, you would notice that Adam lived quite a long time. He lived 930 years. Do you know that was enough for Adam to know his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson? Lamech? That's a lot of times. Imagine what family reunions would be like when little Lamech was going back to go see great, 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 great grandpa Adam to see what it was like when the first woman ate the first man out of house and home. To see what it was like. What was it like back in the Garden of Eden? You see, all those people were able to go back to the source. What was it like to go in the Garden of Eden? What was it like? And be able to question them directly and go straight to the source. Now this chart continues on, and we can see that after the flood, things immediately changed. Before the flood, the ages of people were quite extended. But after the flood, immediately things begin to change. Now one of the people who survived past the flood was Noah's son, Shem. And Shem lived quite a long time himself. He lived 600 years, and he lived long enough to know his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jacob, the father of Joseph. You know, Shem could have known Abraham according to the Bible. Now, that's quite a long time. In Genesis chapter 47, Joseph has been the vizier of Egypt, and he's brought his family. Jacob and his family has brought them there. Now, he brings them to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asks a question, seeing Jacob, who's fairly old at this time. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old art thou?" And if you see a guy that's over 100-something years old, that's probably a question you get a lot. How old are you? Especially since people didn't live that old at that time. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of my years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not obtained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers. in the days of their pilgrim. He says, hey, you think I'm old? You should see some of the relatives I have. For example, he was able to know Jacob, Shem, who lived 600 years old. You want to see, you think I'm old, 130? That's nothing compared to some of my relatives. They lived a long time. Now, as we talked about different things, let's go back to evolution. Let's say that we were going to have a young lady to kiss a frog. Do you think if she kissed a frog that immediately what would happen is a handsome prince would pop out? Some of you girls, are you going to go try that? Go find the nearest toad? And now, what would we call this? If we say that a princess kissed a frog and it turned to a handsome prince, we would call that a fairy tale. Do you know that evolution says this can happen? They just need a secret magical ingredient called millions of years. You see, according to evolution, we started off as something like an amoeba. Eventually, that amoeba turned into a frog, and eventually, it turned into a handsome prince. The secret magical ingredient you need, according to evolution, is a secret magic ingredient called millions and millions of years. Now, let me get this straight. That if a frog turns into a handsome prince quickly, we call that a fairy tale. However, if a frog turns into a handsome prince slowly, we call that modern science. To me, both of those are fairy tales. There is no magical ingredient called millions of years, which is why this is so important. Because the textbooks say that the earth is billions of years old. You see, they have to have this magical ingredient of millions and millions of years. This is why this is an important subject, because if the earth is not billions of years old, if we don't have millions and millions of years to spare, then their secret formula doesn't work. Now, here's a textbook here. It says, the atmosphere was developing, the earth was cooling enough for liquid water to form between 3 billion and 3.5 billion years ago, the water began to condense, according to the textbooks. And then after many millions of years ago, here's a fourth grade textbook saying millions of years ago. Here's another one, 4.6 billion years ago, a textbook, biology textbook. Here's another one, fourth grade textbook, that says millions of years ago. Now at this point, a student would probably scratch their head and say, teacher, was you there? And the teacher would say, of course not. How old do you think I am? Well, if you wasn't there, how do you know it's millions of years ago? Well, my teacher taught me. Teacher, was he there? No, he wasn't there. Well, how does he know? Well, his teacher taught him. Do you know that nobody was there that was there? God was there and he could give a report, but we weren't. We weren't there when God created the world. So this idea of millions of years is again believed by faith. Now, we need to cover some proof here in just a bit. Now, according to the Bible, Jesus himself says this, and he answered and said to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? You know, Jesus Christ said at the beginning was male and female. So what happens concerning this? Either Jesus was lying, which I don't think so. Maybe Jesus didn't understand modern science. Maybe that was it. Well, then he couldn't have been God. Or maybe he was right. You see, the credibility of Jesus is at stake. So who cares about the age of the earth? Why does it matter that much? Well, first of all, the credibility of Genesis is at stake. You see, either God created the world in 600 days and the world is 6,000 years ago old, or Genesis is not correct, which would be a problem. Because if Genesis is not a real book, then we need a guru to tell us what is real and what is not real in the book of Genesis. The credibility of Jesus is at stake. Jesus cited Genesis 25 times. So if Genesis is not right, then Jesus is not right. That means Jesus is a liar and he cannot be our Savior. That's a problem. Nearly every other book in the Bible refers to Genesis 200 times in the New Testament alone. If Genesis is not right, the entire Bible is not right, and that causes a problem. Who else cares about the age of the earth? Well, the evolutionists care. You see, their entire theory looks silly without billions and billions of years. Jesus goes on and says, for if you believed in Moses, by the way, Genesis is part of the books of Moses. He said, If you believed in Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, Moses' writings, how should you believe my words? You see, Jesus is clearly saying that either Genesis is right or I'm not right. That's important. So let's cover this idea, if you don't mind. We believe that in the beginning, God created the world about 6,000 years ago. About 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, and then Jesus came all the way up to this time. The evolutionists believe that about 20 billion years ago, the world began in a big bang, the whole universe, and the earth was formed about 4.6 billion years ago. Life was formed about 3 billion years ago, which leads us up to us. Now, I don't knock science. I like science. I'm thankful for the years that I get spent in the medical career field and the science career field. I love science. I like science. What is science? It's those things that you could observe. It's those things that you could test. It's the things that you could theorize about that we could test for itself. I like science, and I'm not against science. I think science is useful, and when you look at science, you notice there's a lot of good things that show that the Bible is true. Now, if there have been many polls throughout the years about what do Americans believe. Do you know that most Americans believe that God created the world in less than 10,000 years? Most people believe that. There's been polls about it. Very few people believe in pure evolution, which means that there was no God involved, that God used millions and millions of years and things happened by chance. Very few people believe that. Well, some people will say, well, what about scientists? Isn't the scientists the ones that are telling us all about evolution? Well, in fact, only about half the scientists, natural scientists, believe in true Darwinism evolution. Only half of them. That means the other half believe in something else. And so it doesn't matter necessarily. We're going to look at evidence. But even if everyone did believe in evolution, does that make it right? You know, there have been many things throughout history where everyone believed was right that did not turn out to be right. For example, it was taught for thousands of years that all the universe revolved around the earth. We now know that that is not true, that the earth actually revolves around the sun and that the sun revolves around other things within our galaxy. For 2,000 years, it was taught that heavier objects fall faster than lighter ones. Galileo proved that wrong, that in a vacuum that objects fall at the same speed. So not everyone who believes everything necessarily, if everyone believed in something, doesn't necessarily believe it's right. George Washington was bled twice by doctors before he died. They believed that if there was an infection, there was something wrong with your blood, and that the answer was to bleed you. And so this was called the doctrine of humors. You might recognize this. This was a pole. We now have it with the barbers, but that was also to show you that's where they did bloodletting. I've been to a couple barbers that I think they practice that still. Next to George Washington was a Bible, and inside of the Bible it said in the book of Leviticus chapter 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." You know, if he believed that verse and he actually died because they bled him to death, George Washington could still be alive today. Well, maybe not, but he would have at least lived longer. Now, there are many scientific ways to show that the universe is not billions of years old. For example, may I show you an illustration? Work with me. Let's say that we were found a treasure chest. And inside of this treasure chest, we had many numerous coins. And in the coins, we found one from 1750, we found a coin from 1710, and we found a coin from 1695. If we were to ask the question, when did the boat sink? Could we logically come up with a time frame of when the boat sank? Well, the boat could not have sank before 1695 because we have coins that are older than that. Does that make sense? The boat had to sink sometime after 1750 because that is the oldest coin that we have there. So again, that's a logical idea. So how can we find out the age of the earth? Well, we could do it by the different evidences. Do we have evidence that we'd live in a young earth? So let's go on. If we had a dinosaur bone, you would notice there's a couple things immediately about that dinosaur bone. On that dinosaur bone, if we had it in our hands, you would notice that, first of all, it is not stamped where it was from. It doesn't say it was made by a dinosaur 70 million years ago. In Taiwan. It doesn't have that stamped on there. So just to look at the bone, we cannot tell how old it is just by looking at the bone. So we have to figure out, how old is the earth? Is there evidences? So there are different ways to determine the age of the earth. One way is to look at population. Population is a very hot topic within our world today. They talk about overcrowding and overpopulation. But let's actually look at data, if you don't mind. That several years ago, in 1990, we topped 6 billion. Now, recently, we have topped the 7 billion, depending on which news report you're looking at. Some people say that we're up to 7.4. Some say we're almost at 7, depending on the news thing. But it was very clearly in 1990 that we had topped 6 billion people. That's a lot of people. And we could actually go back, and they've kept data. We can look back. In 1985, we only had 5 billion people in this world. All the way back up to 1800s, there was 1 billion people in this world. So we do understand that there is a population spike and that we are getting more and more people. However, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're getting overcrowded. Notice here's a public school textbook that has the same chart, that we have the immediate drastic spike, but we could also see that there's a measurable decline, or where it started at, to ascend from, even in the textbook. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, you know that you could fit the entire population of the world within the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida? There's over 25 billion square feet, so if you had everyone stand within a square foot, you could fit the entire population of the world within the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. It is not as overcrowded as they say. By the way, if it is overcrowded where you're at, just move. There's plenty of space, right? We live in Wisconsin. You go up north to Canada, there's no one there. You go to North Dakota, there's no one there. There's plenty of space still. Drive across Texas. You'll drive hours and see nothing. There's still plenty of space. We know that there's some overcrowded spots, but there's some answers for that. Now, at the time of Jesus Christ, there was probably about 250 million people in the world, going back through charts and through census and things that they found out. So we could see that we have a measurable data that we could go through. Also notice that we have Noah and his survivors. Now, if we were to use this same chart and add it to the timeline of evolution, we would have a problem. If man has existed on the earth as long as the evolutionists say they have, and using the same type of population data, according to evolution, we would have 150,000 people per square inch. That would be crowded. That's according to the population. If man had existed as long as the textbooks and evolution claim to say. Now, going back to our chart, notice that Noah had, according to this, that we had a little break right at the beginning. This would be plausible for Noah's and his ark and the 8 survivors there. Notice, if you don't mind, in Genesis chapter 1 and 28, and God blessed them, this is Noah, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. That means have lots of kids. God wants for there to be lots of kids. And the population of the earth, if we were to go back to the data, would go back to what the biblical model is that the world was destroyed and there was a population reset, which we have no problems with. And Isaiah 45 and verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth made it, and he established it, and he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. You know why God created the world? He wanted to fill it with people. God likes people, regardless of what other people say. God likes people, and he wants the earth to be full of people. Going back, regardless of the future, the current population only shows 4,400 years of growth. Even the evolutionists tried to explain about this population gap. Here is a theory that they came up based off of DNA studies. They said that about 70,000 years ago, it reduced the human population to a few thousand. You see, even they have to try to describe how come we don't have all these people here, and they have to come up with different theories to explain it. Now, that was just briefly about population. Let's go to astrophysical evidence. Is there any evidence in the stars, in the solar systems, in the planets that would give us a clue about how old the Earth is? This right here is a supernova. A supernova is an exploding star. It's a dying star. Here's another picture of a dying star. We have different dying stars that we could actually look at with telescopes. Now, astronomers have observed that about every 30 years, a star dies and explodes into a supernova. So about every 30 years, we could observe one. We could see a supernova exploding. Now, if the world is billions and billions of years old, how come we don't have more stars that are exploded, supernovas in the sky? You know, there's less than 300 supernovas, dead skies, stars that we can see. There should be 100 millions of them. Now, either the stars are wrong or we live in a young universe. Here's another one. Textbooks say that red giant stars evolve into white dwarf stars over a period of billions of years. That's what the textbook says. This is a textbook here. It takes millions of years. Now, here's another one. It takes billions of years, and they could do the life star cycle of a star that it turns into a white dwarf after it turns to from a red giant. And it takes billions of years. Now, Egyptian hieroglyphics from about 2000 BC describes Cyrus, one of the stars in the sky, as being red. Cicero said that Cyrus was red. Seneca described Cyrus as being redder than Mars. Ptolemy listed Cyrus as one of the six stars. Do you know today Cyrus is a white star? Now, there's not been billions of years between us and these ancient historians. When they observed it, they said it was red. Today it is white. It has not taken billions of years for the star to change. Let's take another example. Here is the planet Pluto, or not Pluto, Jupiter. Do you know that Jupiter is losing heat? That the sun is the star, the object that gives heat to the planets, and that Jupiter is losing more heat than it gains. That means that Jupiter is slowly getting cooler. Do you know that by doing a measurable rate, looking back at Jupiter, that Jupiter can only be a couple of thousand years old, otherwise it would have already been frozen solid. Here's another one. Jupiter's moon Ganymede has a strong magnetic field. What causes a strong magnetic field? Magnetic fields are generated by the liquid motion of molten metal inside of a body. Yet, Ganymede should have been frozen solid billions of years ago because it's losing more heat than what it's gaining. Notice Saturn's rings. Saturn's rings are very beautiful, but they're also very unstable. Do you know that Saturn's rings are slowly drifting away from Saturn? And they're drifting away at a measurable rate. They're very unstable. Do you know that there's no way that Saturn could be millions of years ago old and still have its rings? They are unstable. There are many scientists who have actually gone back, and they could give you the specific data. I'm just giving a quick overview. So we're talking about some of the astrophysical evidence. You might recognize this. This is our moon. Our moon is very pretty, of course. And in our moon, it also affects the Earth. We have something in science called the inverse square law that says the force of attraction between two objects are inversely proportioned to the square of the distance to them. Some people believe that if you half the distance, it's doubled. It's actually that as you get closer, it quadruples. It does the inverse square of them. You say, that's a lot of math and science. What does that do with me? If the distance is one third, then the force of attraction between the objects is 9 times greater. Because if you invert it, it becomes 3/1. And then you take the square of that, that's 9. So the force of attraction. Why do I say that? Because did you know that the moon is slowly getting further away from the Earth? It's moving away further from the Earth at a measurable rate. We could actually measure how far the moon is getting further and further away. And now it's only a fraction of an inch every year. It's not a big deal. But if the moon is slowly getting further away from the Earth, you know what that means? It used to be closer. You know, if the moon used to be closer and the force of attraction between gravity would pull two objects together, did you know that at the end of about 1 billion years, the Earth and the moon would have collided because of the force of attraction. There's no way that the moon and earth rotating together are millions of years old. And another thing, because of the force of attraction, we know that the moon controls the tides, that we have high tide and we have low tide. Do you know that just 1 million years ago, the force of attraction between the earth and the moon would have flooded the earth 4 times a day? The last time I looked, we can only drown comfortably once a day. You see, that would be a big problem because of the floods and because of the attraction of the earth and the moon. This fact alone puts the age of the earth-moon system less than 1.2 billion years old max between the tides and the force of attraction causing them to come together of gravity. There's no way it could be billions and billions of years old. That may have been what happened to the tall dinosaurs. They got mooned to death. All right, bad joke. Anyways. Now, we talked a little bit about population growth. We also talked a little bit about astrophysical evidence, that there's evidence out in the skies. What about geological evidence? Does geological evidence support that we live in a young Earth? Now, again, there's no way I could hit all the evidences. I'm just hitting a sampling just to give an understanding. Now, the Earth has a magnetic field. And after a while, the magnets lose their strength over time. Over time, they lose their strength. So the Earth has a magnetic field, and it is actually shrinking at a measurable rate. That also means that the Earth's magnetic field used to be stronger. We could think of that, no help. That the Earth's magnetic field has declined 10% in the last 150 years, and 40% in the last 1,000 years. We could do measurable rates and calculate things backwards. That means that the Earth's magnetic field is getting weaker. That also means that it cannot be billions of years old. That with the Earth's magnetic field stronger, there's no way life could survive with a magnetic field so strong. In addition, magnetic fields mess with carbon dating. That's one of the favorite go-to answers to people who believe in evolution. Carbon dating would be affected the more of the magnetic field, the less accurate that carbon dating would be. For example, the lower leg of the Fairbanks mammoth was carbon dated, and that the leg was said to be about 15,000 years old. Meanwhile, the skin and the flesh of the same creature was said to be 21,000 years old. How would you like to have a leg that is about 5,000 years younger than the rest of your skin? That'd probably be a problem. They tested another mammoth, and they said that one part of it was 29,000 years old, and the other part of the mammoth was 4,400 years old. We'll talk more about carbon dating in a different session, but carbon dating would severely be affected with a higher magnetic field. We already have issues with carbon dating now, but it would be even worse with a magnetic field. Many people are taught the theory of Pangaea. Pangaea, according to the textbooks, is that all the continents were once all together, and then after time, they slowly drifted away. Now, there's a couple problems with the Pangaea theory. First of all, what they don't tell you is that in order to make it work, they had to shrink Africa and its mass by 35 to 40%. By the way, Africa is a huge continent. But in order to make it work in the drawings, by the way, drawings, not proof, drawings, they had to shrink it in order to make it work. In addition, for Pangaea, Mexico and Central America are gone. If you look at Pangaea, where is Mexico? Where is Panama, Costa Rica, Guatemala, Honduras, Belize, Nicaragua? They're all gone. In order for Pangaea to work, they had to remove part of the earth. So it either had to pop up. If you don't mind, I'll take questions a little bit and stuff. In fact, if you were to look at the earth and you were to take the water out, you would notice something immediately, that if you took the water out of the oceans, you notice there's dirt underneath. That the continents are not floating lily pads floating on the water. They do not kind of just float and bounce around like a pool or a tub. That even the textbooks acknowledge that the earth has a solid crust. It's not hollow under the oceans. There's dirt underneath. So they are not floating like little lily pads. So that theory doesn't give credence because the earth is solid. Let's give another idea here. that the earth is spinning over 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. In fact, while you and I have been having this meeting here, you have already traveled over 400 miles. As the earth has been spinning, you're doing pretty good at going 400 miles right now, aren't you? Now, if the earth is spinning, it is also slowing down at a measurable rate. Every once in a while, they have to add something that is called a leap second. So it's not a big thing. Every couple years, we get another second added to our clock to make sure things are going, adding up to it. Here's an article here that says the Earth's rotation is slowing down, that June would be 1 second longer than normal, and that this leap second was announced. And every once in a while, you have to add another leap second. You see, the Earth is slowly slowing down. We've had many leap seconds that are added to our calendar. Here's past leap seconds that have been recorded, many since then. We've had many leap seconds. The Earth is slowing down. In addition, the Earth's rotation also causes the Coriolis effects, which also, those Coriolis effects affect winds. That the Earth is slowly slowing down. That means it used to be spinning faster. Which is no big deal just a couple thousand years ago that Adam and Eve probably had a 23-hour day rather than a 24-hour day. That's not a big deal. But if you believe the earth is billions and billions of years old, you do have a problem after that. You see, the earth would be spinning so fast that it would blow anything that wasn't tied down off the earth. Maybe that's what happened to the dinosaurs. They just got thrown off. What other things do we got? Did you know that the Sahara Desert is the largest desert in the world? And that the Sahara Desert is growing at a measurable rate. It is slowly getting bigger with the prevailing wind pattern. This process is called desertification. That the desert is slowly increasing and growing. And because it's growing at a measurable rate, we could estimate about how old the Sahara Desert is. With the current location of the Sahara Desert, we could go back and say the Sahara Desert is about 4,000 years old. Now, why is the largest desert in the world only 4,000 years old? Well, I have a theory on this. My theory is that 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a great flood that change the real estate, and that anything that is old on this earth would be have to be under 4,400 years old. Well, guess what? According to the scientists, the Sahara Desert is only 4,000 years old. That would fit within my theory. Let's go to oil pressure. Oil pressure has a standard PSI that you could go down and drill, tap in into the oil pressure, and it would come out probably at a standard of 20,000 PSI. They can have a lot of pressure. Now, this weight, there's no way that the Earth's crust can withstand that pressure for a long period of time. That the rock can only hold that current pressure for about 10,000 years or less, according to the people who study such things. Now, many people say, well, these organisms, where did this oil come from? Well, they come from decaying organisms that lived on the rock that are changed by heat and pressure. This is a textbook. Organisms that once lived in the sea, they were changed by heat and pressure into oil. And the textbook teaches that it comes from millions of years. Do you know it doesn't take millions of years to change stuff into oil? Here, they have a company that could change oil from sewage in about 30 minutes. That'd be pretty handy, right? Here's some more. Technology savvy can turn 60 million tons of turkey guts into light Texas crude oil each year. Here's the guy who runs this. We duplicated what Mother Nature does, but what Mother Nature took millions of years to do, we could do in about 30 minutes. You see, it doesn't take millions of years to change something to oil. In fact, you notice that a lot of gas stations, they have the same kind of idea. They have dinosaurs as their symbol. Why? Because dinosaurs are the creatures that were dead and buried and helped produce some of the oil that we have. So next time you think about that when you're pumping gas, think about that Tyrannosaurus Rex that has now died to fuel your car to get ready to go. But it doesn't take millions of years. Now, let's go back to our theory. We believe that 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. that after 4,400 years ago, there was a great flood that drastically changed the real estate. And when the great flood happened, it immediately buried tons of creatures such as dinosaurs and buried them immediately. And then after time, not millions of years, but they turned into oil and gas. I believe that matches my theory as well. Let's go to something else. The Mississippi River drops sediments about 80,000 tons an hour. That's a lot of sediment being dropped by the Mississippi River, the mighty Mississippi. And it drops it off at the end of the coast of New Orleans, the Mississippi River Basin. And that they can actually have people who test and can go back and see how long or how much sediment has collected. And according to the people who study such things, they estimated that the Mississippi Delta is about 30,000 years to accumulate that mud in the Delta. Someone says, aha, that's 30,000 years. Doesn't that disprove your theory? Not at all. You see, I believe that there were God created the world in 6 days. And that 4,400 years ago, there was a great flood that changed the real estate. And most of that sediment in the Mississippi River Valley was dropped off immediately after the flood. Let's take something else. According to this textbook, the oldest living organism in the world is 4,300 years. And it's this tree here. And they do it by the tree rings and they're measuring things. It's probably younger, but the max it would be about 4,300 years old. How come if evolution has things living or billions in life here for billions and billions of years, how come we don't have a tree or an organism that is older? Well, I have a theory on that. I believe that 6,000 years ago, God created the world. 4,400 years ago, there was a great flood that changed the real estate, and any living organism would have to be younger than 4,400 years. It matches my theory. Let's take something else. Off the coast of Australia is what is called the Great Barrier Reef. And during World War II, because of the subs and the things that were parked, they destroyed a lot of the Great Barrier Reef. Then they had scientists who went and studied the regrowth of the Great Barrier Reef, and they measured how much it would grow per year, and they worked back, that had to be a government job, and they had to calculate from there that the Great Barrier Reef is less than 4,200 years old. Well, if the Great Barrier Reef is 4,200 years old, and it's the oldest reef in the world, how come we don't have something older than that? Well, I have a theory on that. That's 6,000 years ago, God created the world. 4,400 years ago, there was a great flood that destroyed the real estate. And anything that is living has to be younger than that 4,400 years. It seems to work. You know, today's oceans are about 3.6% salt. The oceans are actually getting saltier every year at a measurable rate. Well, working back, they could have gone... Good. Max. Good. That the oceans today are about 3.6 things salt. They could have gone from fresh water to 3.6% salt in less than 5,000 years. There's no way that the oceans could have been getting saltier any longer than that. Well, that happens to match the theory. I got a theory on that. That 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,400 years ago, God created a great flood that changed the real estate. And anything that the oceans would match that after the great flood. We also have erosion. Do you know that erosion is a big thing that's taught in the textbooks? And that erosion is slowly weathering away the mountains. It's slowly weathering away the plains and everything else. And at the current rate of erosions, the continents would erode flat in 14 million years, according to the current rate of erosion. Well, if it only takes 14 million years to erode, how come scientists claim that there are rocks that are older than 14 million years? Still above the sea level. Now, here's a question. Why aren't students taught that there's evidence for the universe being young? And I only hit a small amount, just a small amount, just enough to try to introduce you to this topic here. But why aren't students being shown evidence? Why are they being taught over and over and over that the world is millions and millions of years old? You see, there is a spiritual battle going on. This science textbook spends a lot of time teaching evolution and very little about science nowadays, which is unfortunate. In fact, that 75% of all children raised in Christian homes who attend public schools will reject the Christian faith by their first year of college. That's a scary statistic, that people are losing their faith in the Word of God. And they don't have to, because science matches the Bible and it doesn't disagree with it. But because they're being taught a philosophy, what is happening is that they are changing their belief and they're turning away from the Lord. Now, let's wrap up. We're talking about in the beginning that God created the world. And because He made the world, He owns it. He made it, He owns it. Because He owns it, He's allowed to make the rules. And because He allowed to make the rules, He made certain rules like the Ten Commandments, and we are guilty of breaking the rules. For example, in the Ten Commandments, we have different commandments that say, we're going through a series of Ten Commandments right now. One of them says that thou shall not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Mr. Max. Good. That thou shalt not bear false witness. Another one says that thou shalt not steal. You see, we are guilty of breaking God's laws. God says don't tell lies. How many of you ever told a lie before, right? If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. We've all told lies. The Bible says don't steal. Well, we're all guilty of stealing, whether it's stealing from the cookie jar or stealing something else. The Bible goes on and says in the book of Exodus 18:4, it says, behold, all the souls are mine. As the soul is the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says very clearly, because we've sinned, that God says we deserve to die. That's, God has the rules. He also makes the penalty of the rules. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says because we broke God's law, we owe God the penalty of death. The good news is that the gift of God is in Jesus Christ. The Bible also says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God cannot stand the presence of sin, and He cannot have sin abiding in Him. So going back, God made the world. Because He made the world, He owns it. Because He made the world and He owns it, He can make the rules. And we're guilty of breaking the rules. So either we are going to be punished or we have to find someone to take our place. By the way, Jesus is willing and able to take our place. So let me ask you the question. If you were to die today, where would you go? God wants you to know for sure that you're going to heaven. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, God loves us so much, He supplied Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was God, robed in flesh, to came on this earth and to live the same life that you and I lived. And He died on the cross, and on the third day He was buried, and He rose again to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. And that all you have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and He promised, and God can't lie, that you can have eternal life. Now, the reason why you should consider this is because you'll be dead a long time. There was a missionary who was dealing with some natives in Africa, and most of those natives were saying, why would this crazy missionary leave his country and come dwell with us? Well, there was another intelligent man who was there. He was an atheist, but he would like to talk to the missionary. And he said, missionary, have you ever thought about that if what you believe is not true, that if you died, you would have wasted your entire life? The man acknowledged and said, you know what? If I'm wrong, I've wasted all of my life. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you wasted all of eternity. You see, we have eternity to think about. We got eternity to gasp. Now, if you are saved, let me ask you this question. What on earth are you doing? Well, I explained last week about a man by the name of Penn Jillette. And he is not saved. He is an atheist. But he had someone who presented with him a Bible and tried to witness to him. And afterwards he said this: if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, or people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone not to proselyze? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that there's everlasting life, that it's possible, and not tell them? You see, if you do believe that heaven's a real place, and you do believe that Jesus Christ died for people's sin, and that all they have to do is believe in it, let me tell you, we need to tell everyone. You see, the important thing is not necessarily this creation seminar. All I'm trying to do is give you facts and figures. I'm trying to give you things to encourage your faith. The most important thing is where were you going to spend eternity? And not only where you're spending eternity, what about your friends? What about the family? What about people around you? We have a responsibility. Belief affects behavior. If you believe that people are honestly going to die and go to an awful place called hell, it should affect the way that we respond. Belief affects behavior. And so all of this is to come down to this one thing. I believe the Bible is true. Because the Bible is true, I also believe that there's a real place called heaven and there's a real place called hell. And because the Bible is true, you can know for sure. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I come from a science background, a medical background. I love that word, know, to have evidence of, to know with a surety that you can know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. So, dear friend, if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, let me tell you, tonight you can get it settled. It'd be my privilege or someone else to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. If you do know for sure, what are you doing with the time that God has given you? What are you doing to tell others and to tell them about the wonderful Savior that you enjoy? If you don't mind, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, as we come up to you today, I'm just asking that you would give grace and that you would give mercy. I'm asking that you would just help us now. Lord, we love you so very much. And we're thankful that you did create the world. I believe it. And I also believe that you sent your Son to die for our sins. Lord, maybe perhaps there's someone in here that has never come to the place where they trusted you as personal Savior. They've never come to the place where they've personally asked you to forgive them of their debt of hell, to forgive them of all of their sins. I'm asking that you would give them the courage and bravery and allow us to take the opportunity to show them from the Bible how they could know for sure. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.